I want to reemphasize the opportunity we have this week to hear Bill Nikitas preach at our Reformation Conference. In our culture today, there is sadly a disregard, even in the church, for our history, to learn from it and to appreciate it. And we must not be of that stripe and of that way. We must be those who appreciate our history. This is how God... We read it in Exodus. What does God remind Moses of? He tells him about his covenant. He reminds him of his history. And we should be grateful for the Reformation and all that came out of it. And if it's something that's cold and dull and dead and all that, then the problem's with us. We need to get more life in our own souls for some of this. Bill has been on the front lines of evangelism in Muslim ministry through Mission to the World, and he's doing that now. And but that's not what he's preaching on. Bill's a fellow who's got a lot of varied interest, and his goal is not to exalt himself or try to make himself look good with big words and hard theology that understand. Bill loves to communicate truth, and he loves people, and he loves the Lord. He loves those to whom he speaks, and so he'll be speaking to us with a pastor's heart. I'm real excited. Linda Swanwich said, "Is it okay if Bill changes the titles? He's still preaching on the same subject. He's just changing the titles, trying to get it straight." I said he can do whatever he wants. We've had speakers that changed their sermon after they got in the pulpit, so we'll go with what we got, but he's going to come close to what we have here. And I just think it's such a great opportunity that we have. So don't opt for "I can get the tapes," but try to make it and be here. Except we don't get tapes anymore. Kids don't even know what tapes are, but anyway. Those were back in a long, long time ago. Okay. Let's look then at John 10. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. The stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I have received from my Father.' A division occurred among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him?' Others were saying, 'These are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he?' At this time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' And Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they testify of me. But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Well, I doubt that Jesus spoke as fast as I read that passage of Scripture. He probably spoke more deliberately, but we sort of have a head start because this is the third time some of us have heard it in here, even though we've also read it many times in our lives. And also, besides having the very words of Christ here, you can follow along as I read, so I didn't take too much time, as I have on other occasions, to deliberately go through here. But I want us to jump into what Jesus has for us in this passage of Scripture and what he tells us about himself as a personal shepherd unto his sheep, unto his people. We've looked at two other themes from this passage of Scripture. One of them was Jesus Christ, the promised and the best shepherd. And we looked at how all this is the fulfillment of prophecy and how he was the best shepherd, the best teacher, and how they were to reject other teachers. So that's a sermon on sermon audio with the second one I preached, which was Jesus Christ, the self-denying and successful shepherd. He denied himself, and he after he denied himself, he also was a success in what he did. And today, we want to consider Christ as the personal shepherd. And I want to begin, I've got a lengthy introduction today, but I want to begin by sort of asking you to test yourself and to take a test. So try to humor me here and think along as I go through some of this and just think about this. Look at verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and have it abundantly. So I want children to think about this. I want young people to think about this. I want adults to think about this as well. A friend comes to you. A neighbor comes to you. Maybe it's a close acquaintance who's not a Christian. Maybe it's an acquaintance who's just a casual acquaintance, someone that you know. But they come to you. And in the privacy of a conversation with them, they say to you, would you please define for me this abundant life that Jesus Christ came to give? I read in the Scriptures that he came to give an abundant life. Can you describe for me what this abundant life is? What is the experience of this abundant life? Now, I don't want anybody to offer things out loud. I want you just to think for a minute. Imagine the situation. Think of yourself. And how would you tell someone about what this abundant life is? What would you say to them? What would be some of the points? What would be some of the things that you would list? Okay. Just out of curiosity, I'd like a show of hands as to how many tried. Okay, thank you. And let that be a lesson to all the other party poopers in here, all right? Okay. I'm so fallen. Anyway. All right. So the first part in your outline, a test, is to explain. We want an explanation about what this abundant life is. But secondly, the second line there is to exhibit. Can you say to someone else, or is your life, think about your work environment, think about relatives who know you, think about friends that you interact with, think about people in this congregation with whom we rub shoulders. Can we say to them, well, my life is an experience of this abundant life that Jesus Christ gives? I can tell you what it's like because I live in this abundant life. But how would you describe your own? You're not just going to give them a theological answer. You're going to give them an answer from experience. Here, this is what it is. Let me tell you about my experience. Let me tell you about my week. Let me tell you about what life has been like this past week and the experience of the abundant life that I have that Jesus Christ gave me. Well, when we think about things like this and we talk about things like this, and I hope we have some things to tell people, but there is a problem. And the problem when we think about some things like this is that we come up with different definitions. And that's the next line there to fill in your introduction. Within this room this morning, there are people who have different ideas about what this abundant life is. When we leave here today, you should have an accurate, you won't have an exhaustive at all, I don't. But you'll have an understanding of what this abundant life is and the experience of this abundant life that Jesus Christ gives to His sheep. You can have that. But in this room, there are different definitions if we were to ask people this. If you ask Christians today, somebody might say, well, it's being able to be happy. It's being able to smile. It's being able to know peace and to just experience peace. It's being able to love and to show love to others. It's being able to do things like that. Some people might define it, it's obeying commandments. It's reading your Bible. It's being constant in prayer. It's these things. This is the abundant life. So people might have different definitions. So we need to define it. And one of the things we don't need to do, we don't need to rely on someone else's definition. You know, other people are always trying to get us to copy their experience in the Christian life, and yet they may have a totally different personality. And don't go be condemning people because they don't have your experience. Or don't try to make people have your experience. And don't get bummed out because other people try to put you on a guilt trip because you aren't having their experience. We all are different. But one thing is accurate, and that is we ought to have an experience of Jesus Christ and our triune God in our lives. And it ought to be something that we can define and that we experience and that we live out, that we would call it an abundant life. Something that is good, something that we enjoy, something that we are happy about, something that gives us much pleasure. There's another problem, and that is, another problem is blindness. Some of us maybe in this room are already discouraged. You couldn't get a definition quickly. You feel like you're a miserable advertisement for the abundant life that Jesus Christ gives because of what you look like and what you feel this morning and how your past week has gone. You feel pretty rotten. You remember maybe a spiritual high of your past as a young person or as a young adult or maybe a couple of years ago. You remember these spiritual highs, these good experiences, but they didn't continue or they were infrequent. And maybe there are other reactions. But here's what I think is another problem. Is the other problem. Besides our blindness, many Christians today, including people in our congregation, we have this abundant life as part of the package of what Christ gives us, but we don't appreciate it. We already have as part of the package of what He gives to His people as an abundant life, but it's not something that we appreciate and it's not something that we experience or it's not something we live out. I'm not saying that's true of everybody. I'm just saying that's one of the problems we have with this concept. I remember being in seminary. I started out in seminary at a very liberal school. I did it to satisfy a liberal Presbyterian, a liberal denomination. I said, I'll go to this school. I left after 3 months. I didn't tell them how long I was going to stay. But I tried it out. And I just said, there's no way I can stay here. When I get out of school, I'm supposed to be preaching the Word. I'm supposed to have some confidence. I'm supposed to be... I don't have time for these games that we're playing in class. We used to, just as a joke, we used to do assignments. Just crazy. And get good grades. It was ridiculous. This is not where we need... I got a part-time job teaching typing in some government program, and I can't even type. I did that to find time to do something. Now, that's smart, but hey, you know, what can we say for our government, right? Anyway, that's what I did. And I was teaching these people how to type. I didn't, you know, you can teach some things you don't know how to do. We had a book. Anyway, I went to another school, a good school. I had a friend across the hall. I loved school. I loved studying. I went to every class. I soaked up everything I could. I didn't do that in college, not at all. And there are people here who can testify to that, but I did it in seminary. And there was a buddy across the hall he would sleep in. All of his papers were late. He made excuses, all this junk. And he had gone to a pretty decent college. And he had started out at this good school. And I told him one day, I said, you don't appreciate what you have here. Oh, yeah, I really, I'm so... I said, no, you don't. You don't appreciate it. You don't appreciate this. Yeah. I didn't convince him anything. But I know he didn't. I know he didn't because of how he was responding to what he was receiving. When you and I go to a nursing home, go see Gladys and spend about an hour over there. If you have extra time, just walk the halls. Or go Christmas caroling with our church at Christmas. Or just go to a nursing home and try to minister to people. Go in the rooms and look at the food trays. Smell the urine and the excrement. And spend some time looking at the living conditions of most of these places. Maybe for a few hours when you come home, you will appreciate what you have. I could give other examples, but my point is that Christ gives the abundant life. And He has this abundant life for His sheep. But His sheep aren't paying attention. Maybe the sheep of Christ are fascinated with all the other things in the world that they judge as more important than the life to which He has called us. Things that He has put into His creation. I mean, God has put all kinds of wonderful things into our creation. And what happens is we can become so fascinated with these things rather than the Creator. We are actually searching for an abundant life in other places and in other things. Maybe somehow we've been neutered or numbed spiritually so that we don't believe that Jesus actually has this abundant life to give. We read it in our Bibles. We think it must be some kind of clerical error in the copyist of the manuscripts. Someone became a Christian and yet they still have problems. They still have so much unhappiness in their lives. It's too radical to accuse God of being wrong. And so they'll just live believing in Jesus and believing that this abundant life is really not real. And so they'll just go ahead and hope that when they die, they will go to heaven. They'll stick it out. Some of us have been reading Paul Miller's book on prayer. Many of us have been encouraged with the freshness and the blessing that we see in prayer as a result of reading this book. What was the new thing that Paul Miller taught in this book that you and I had not had access to before he wrote the book? The new thing that we did not have access to was nothing. Everything he says in that book we have had. The only difference was that we came to that book wanting to learn about prayer. We came to that book wanting to be taught. We had a teacher who had a zeal and a love for the truth and for us to understand that truth. We identified with his own weaknesses and trials and difficulties, and our hearts were blessed. There wasn't anything new that was given to us. It was the package, but we always had it. And I think that applies to what Jesus says, that he came to save, came to give to his people. That his people would have life, and they would have it more abundantly. And that is exactly what he gave to all his sheep. It's just that the sheep can be sinfully ignoring him and his gift. The sheep can be sinfully indifferent to him and his gift. The sheep can be ignorant of him and his gift. The sheep can be lazy and not taking the time to pursue him and the blessings that he has for them and appreciate and enjoy what he has. It is foolish to treasure trash over what God says is truly valuable. It is foolish to not use and enjoy what can give the highest pleasure and the highest quality of life. It is foolish to treat Jesus like someone who doesn't know what he is talking about and to ignore and disregard and be indifferent to his good gifts. Let none of this foolishness be with us, but let us be those who believe and enjoy and love Christ our shepherd, and who can testify about the abundant life that he gives. Jesus Christ is this personal shepherd. Well, let's look first of all then at the personal relationship established. As we roll through this chapter, we see these verses that show that he establishes this personal relationship. Verse 3. He calls his own sheep by name and he leads them out. Verse 4, when he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. There's a relationship that he has with them. Verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and he will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it more abundantly. He has come for them. He gives them life. He is the self-denying and successful Savior that we studied last Lord's Day. Look at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Look at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Whatever you want to say, your relationship with the Lord may need help. As a Christian, you may not be following and listening to Christ as you should. But Christ has those who are his sheep. That is a fact. And he is their shepherd. And their sins are forgiven. And they are loved by him. And they love him and he loves them. There is a personal relationship that is established with Jesus Christ, the shepherd. Now, secondly, the personal relationship experienced. The personal relationship experienced. Christ says he gives abundant life in verse 10. The thief comes only to kill, to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So what is this? It is life that is not to be defined by the sheep, but the shepherd. Okay, that's one of the first things you and I have got to get down. You and I do not define for God what the abundant life is, what it consists of that we will experience. But he defines it. Now you might say, so there's the catch. Well, first of all, we're talking about God, okay? We're talking about God. So don't say, there's the catch, but as if somehow he is out to lunch. We're the ones who need his wisdom. He is God, not us. What would our definition be? Our definition might be a life of no problems, worry-free, always good relations with others. Can any of you identify with this? Am I getting through? We are liked and sometimes left alone, right? Sound pretty good, right? Ample amount of money and time, right? Good health, good looks, good body, good personality, no bad hair days, popularity with those people that we want to be popular with. So that might be our definition. Maybe some of you would have other things to tack on. The right way that we should understand this abundant life is to look at how God defines it. To remember the part about how we're the sheep and He's the shepherd. And so we look to Christ to understand this. What does this abundant life include? Okay, let me give you some of the... Let me do the sales presentation here. Let me give you what this includes. It includes the forgiveness of sins. That's a big one, right? Something to be happy about. The forgiveness of all of our sins. Eternity in heaven and not in hell. It includes the righteousness of Christ counting for us. You and I do not have a righteousness that God will accept. We've all sinned. We are born with the fallen nature. And yet God sends His Son into the world who obeys perfectly. And that perfect obedience is that which counts for us. That's a pretty good bonus here in all this, right? This is what God gives us. He adopts us into His family. He gives us all those things we read. We don't use the word vouchsafe a whole lot, but He gives us all these things, okay? You kids like that word in there? We know His sovereignty in life and all the events of life. This is good. This is good. We know that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's good, isn't it? That even when the tragedies come to life, God is working them for our good. We have the advantage of having His truth and the indwelling of His Holy Spirit to teach us. His Holy Spirit comes to live in us and He actually teaches us things. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. He teaches us. We see people around us valuing those things that are not as important, and we are putting our values and we're placing the importance upon those things that are most important. It doesn't come because we're so smart. It comes because God has blessed us by changing our hearts and helping us not to be blind as they are and to see. A lot of times we get very prideful in our Christianity and we think we're so much wonderful. We're so wonderful, but it's all by grace that we're any different than anyone else. Knowing that you and I have no cause for anxiety in our life, but He always sees our needs. We're, a lot of us in this room, we're a bunch of worriers. We're full of anxiety and fear and worry. And yet Jesus says, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? The answer is yes. Seeing Jesus as the only perfect human who has ever lived, and as I am a human, God will and is working in my life to make me more like Christ. That God, the Creator, is here is Christ, the perfect human, and yet God's design from Romans 8 is that we would be conformed into His image. That we would be more like Jesus. Isn't that pretty big stuff? So this abundant life includes these things. Things in your life and my life that need changing. We experience God's love and we experience growth because we are not like Jesus as we are. And it continues through this life. Some of you may think, I don't want to be like Jesus. Well, you need to work on that. You need, I'm not trying to be unkind. You need to say, Lord, I got a bad attitude and I'm scared. I'm scared of what you would do. And you pour out your heart to him, because that is his plan, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. We have a testimony in the Bible about the abundant life. In fact, we have a testimony by a sheep in the Bible about this abundant life. There is a testimony in the Scripture in which a person is actively exhibiting and experiencing and confessing this abundant life that Jesus gives to his sheep. This testimony is found in the 23rd Psalm. The sheep's testimony. Here's what the abundant life looks like. It's what some of it looks like. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have this personal relationship with the God of the universe, the Creator. I have this personal relationship with this one who is eternal. My God is a personal God. He's not like the God of all these other religions. He is one who enters into my life from day to day personally. And he takes care of all my need. I have no lack of anything. I know we live as though we lack a whole lot of different things. But when we settle down and calm down, we learn that we see that a lot of these things that we think we lack are just things that we created that we had to have. And he was right all along. He is the Lord, our shepherd, and we have no lack of anything. He provides for it. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gives us things, not just the necessities, but good things to enjoy. He restores my soul. He ministers to my heart. He gives me hope. He gives me encouragement. Like the confession about adoption, we're adopted as children. He chastens us like a good parent, a loving parent would do in Hebrews 12. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's going to convict me of sin. He's going to help me go on the way in which I should go. He's taught me to pray, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. And that's the way He wants me to go. And He's always helping me, and I experience this in my life. The abundant life, sometimes it's sad because I'm convicted of sin. I see how rotten I am. But the abundant life is good because He has given me this conviction and He loves me and He's not given up on me. This is something wonderful. I would have given up on other people a lot sooner. I would never show the patience. None of us in this room would ever show the patience. None of us in this room show the patience with each other that God shows with us. And this is part of the abundant life, and this is your and mine testimony. This is big stuff. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. No fear, protection. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You bless me, Lord. And even though there are people out there that hate me and are against me and all this other kind of bad stuff, nevertheless, You take care of me. You bring me to Your table to dine with You and to enjoy You, even though there are those who are enemies to my soul. You are my friend with whom I have fellowship. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. God anoints us and gives us blessings. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Like prayer that was mentioned a while ago, these things in Psalm 23 are truth. They are the song that each sheep can sing. And if it doesn't seem to be what you can sing this morning, then I want you to go to the shepherd. And go to the shepherd and say, tell him that you're having real difficulties in these things. And don't quit going to him until he blesses you in them. Listen, He loves you. He is the shepherd who loves His sheep. What Ellen sang from Isaiah 40 about how He has His sheep and He carries them in His arms. It's His pleasure to be your shepherd. Well, there are some other things about this personal relationship. Secondly, being known by Christ. We don't want people to know everything there is about us, do we? Sometimes we know more about each other than we want to know. If you don't believe that, just go to somebody's Facebook page. I was reading Brenda's the other day and I thought, you know, I don't want to read too much more. Move on. Anyway, I've even been thinking about starting my own, so. Not that it'll be any better, but we don't want people to know everything about us. And yet, sometimes we are frustrated, aren't we? People just don't understand, right? You and I have that feeling, right? We're broken. We have heartache. We have things that upset us. People just don't understand. Close relatives, husband, wife, children, parents, good friends. And yet, what do we have in Christ in this abundant life that He gives us? We have one that knows us intimately and truly. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me. And I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Christ knows us with love. We know Him imperfectly, but we have enough knowledge of Him that the Holy Spirit has given to us that we love Him and we want Him to be our Savior. But He knows us fully. He knows us completely. Though sometimes we may think there are things that we can hide from Him, there's nothing we can hide from Him. We hide things from others, but we hide nothing from Him. And He knows the ugly, but He also knows the hurt and everything else. He knows us completely. It says earlier in this chapter that He calls His own sheep by name. There is an intimacy. There is a fullness. There is a love of the knowledge of His sheep that Jesus has. In this abundant life, you can know. In this personal relationship, you can know that you are never just another number in the church of Jesus Christ. You're not just a number. I mean, think for a moment. Think for a moment how great your God is. That you have these Christians here. We have other Christians worshiping right now. We have Christians all across the states. We have Christians in all these other lands. We have all these other Christians in all these other places. And Jesus Christ is such a great Savior that He has an intimate knowledge of every one of these people and all the hurts and all the prayers that ascend to Him and all the things that concern us. And this is how great He is and this is how wonderful He is. And we are personally attached to Him and personally involved with Him. He says He knows us like He knows the Father. So we run with that. We delight in that. And then the personal relationship is also in our experience, our knowing Christ. Our knowing Christ. I was flipping through TV channels the other day. I was on the treadmill trying not to break my neck and work the remote at the same time. And I happened upon this one show, and I didn't stay there long, but I heard enough. It was not a Christian talk show, but it was a show. And the host of this show was reminding a guest about a statement that she had made in the past when she said God had told her something. And the host mockingly asked the guest if she had asked God about anything lately, making fun of her. It was a big joke. Half the people there probably even denied God's existence. And the joke about talking to Him as though, why would God, if He is God, be interested in communicating anything to this woman? I thought, how different from how we think. God does talk to us. Not like the garbage I could find a few channels down where someone is claiming some special revelation about Israel or Iran or telling us that we need to make a pledge that it has been revealed to them. But God does talk to us. He talks to us in His Word. God has spoken to us this morning. He has blessed hearts already here this morning. He convicts us of sin. He teaches us. He shows us people in our lives that we need to love. He gives us things to do. Verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." We don't just hear His voice in coming to Him, but there is this relationship of where we know Him as well. We hear, we follow if we are His sheep. We don't always hear or follow the best way we could. We have a lot of prejudices and pride that contaminates and dilutes our hearing and pollutes us and hinders us and hurts us. But we still hear and we still follow. As the sheep of Jesus, we are those who are not supposed to be running ahead of Him. We're supposed to be listening to Him. We're supposed to be following Him. Not wandering off, but dedicated to Him. This is what Jesus tells us as His sheep. "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And we could ask if anybody loves anything else. Their computer games, their boyfriend or girlfriend, or anything else that God has built into to creation. Intellectual pursuits, jobs, pleasure, whatever. "And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life shall lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it." This is the way into the greater experience of this abundant life which Christ gives. This knowing God and appreciating being known by Him. At the bottom of the outline, you have a statement that says, "Before you and I can ever live in this life, we have to die. And only by dying daily will we enjoy fullness of joy." That's not quite the message you and I will get from the world. And it's maybe not quite what you and I would write. But to have real life and to enjoy the greatest blessings of this life, it comes through dying. We die to self and we come to Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we die to self to live unto Him. If Christ is your shepherd, are you appreciating the abundant life and all these blessings? Are you enjoying what God has designed for you and me to enjoy? The richest people in the world are the people who are Christians. You're not going to be featured on CNBC. You're not going to be in the list in Forbes magazines. But folks, this is the truth. And there's probably some of you here this morning who think I'm an idiot. And you don't have any beef with me. Not at all. It's with Jesus. I'm just the messenger. The richest people in the world are those who love Jesus. And the ones who will experience the greatest joy and the greatest life in this world are those who have given themselves up to be ruled by Him. And I invite you who do not know Christ to come to Him as your shepherd. And the testimony of Psalm 23 will be your testimony. And He will forgive your sins and He will clothe you in His righteousness. And He will take you unto Himself like a shepherd takes a sheep in his arms. And He will never leave you or forsake you. And He'll teach you more about love and goodness and all these other things than you can imagine. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your love and for Your grace and for Your favor to us. Thank You, Lord, for all Your goodness. Lord, forgive us when we are those who hold and who have so much And yet we fail. We fail to appreciate it. Well, Lord, forgive us. Don't let us stand around and keep beating ourselves up. Help us to get on with it and delight in You and enjoy all the good stuff and to enjoy You, because this is Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.